Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Strengthen us and encourage us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I think the great lesson of Joshua is belief. This book is what the more liberal evangelicals, and I'm not talking just about wild liberals, hold as the dividing line between what cannot be proved and is roughly speaking myth, and what can be proved as somewhat like history. You will find that evangelicals hold, some of them, and they're called open evangelicals usually, that a book like this is like, say, Tacitus or Thucydides. It makes up its conversations. They're true to the time, but made up by the writer. The whole thing is difficult. This book is one that archaeologists go quite a lot into, and you must remember that modern archaeologists do not believe the Bible. They are not like the archaeologists of old, who were men like in Marston Road here. Marston was an archaeologist, and if you go down Chapel Ash, you'll find another archaeologist's home. These men were well-known Bible believers, but today archaeologists tend to be a very different stamp. When you think that 54% of all Israelis now, and they are the archaeologists, are atheists, and a large number of the rest are not believers in the Bible, but in Buddhism and all sorts of philosophies, you begin to realize the problems that are arising over these books. Now, the very first thing is you've got to make a decision. Do you heartily endorse this book or not? Is this what happened, or is this something that was written down long after the event? The older critics used to hold it was written down in the time of the Persians, in Esther's time. The modern ones hold it's written in the monarchy. You will have to take your own way through this. But one thing I would say is this, that when they take the Hurrian and Hittite and other documents, this fits the picture. I don't mean that it fits it because they back the incidents that happened, but it fits the picture because it's of the same sort of genre of writing, the same way of writing things. Now, it has then an ancient Near Eastern background of the migration of a people, and it is fits to that extent. Now, the Jews take this as the beginning of the second part of the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, or what they call the Hebrew Bible. And it's called the former prophets, and it goes up to the end of 2 Kings. So this is part of the former prophets. And what you can say is no one could understand the later prophets at all well unless the former prophets had existed. So it's the first of the former prophets. Now, what we have here then is a book which people on the whole don't believe and say that things have been added to it later and that it wasn't written by Joshua but by other people at another time, and they look for the faults in it. Well, you've got to make up your own mind over what really is here. But the most serious thing about the book is this is where replacement theology comes from, because this is the beginning of it. You will find that the men today who call themselves open evangelicals believe in, by and large, in replacement theology. And what is that? It is that the Christian church has replaced the Jews and that the Jews no longer have a part in things. So that all the promises belong to the Christian church. Now, out of that, you will find in books I've had to read on it, long defences of the Palestinian attacks on Israel, long defences of Yasser Arafat and all the others, and a feeling that they're right. And what they're saying is, the first genocide was run by Joshua, and that the Jews today are running another genocide. So they trace the modern, what they call genocide, back to Joshua. And that is where they do it. You see how they choose their bits they believe and they don't. Well, that's how it is. Well, then, all I'm saying to you is this. If you're going to heartily believe this book, you've parted company with scholars, and they're against you. It isn't a matter of modern scholarship has answered the critics. There's a complete new feeling, and the feeling is against us, that we are backing something unsupportable, genocide and murder and myth really, or something edging off into myth, even where the conversations in it are made up much later on by people who never were there. That's the general view of this book, and I personally believe that the Bible is written by the finger of God through men, and that this is totally reliable as history, geography, and as an account of what actually happened at the end, at the time. That is my own position. Now, one thing I would say to you is this. You'll say, find the phrase, again and again, until we, it's until we passed that day to another day, and until we had passed over. The idea is that it's written by an eyewitness. It speaks of we frequently in the book, and it speaks of I, Joshua, in the book. Now, what about the book itself then? Well, some of it couldn't have been written by Joshua. I'll quite grant that. For instance, the gaining by Caleb of Hebron. That happened after Joshua's death, and yet it's in this book. And then Othniel being given Debnia, and Debia, and Leshem being taken by Dan. All those things happened long after the death of Joshua. Not that long, but definitely when he was dead. Now, what the Jews have held about this book is that the death of Joshua described in the book was put there by Eleazar. Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. And Phinehas added Eleazar's death to the book. That is a Jewish view of the book, by tradition in the Jews, and probably correct. So then, what I'm saying to you is this. By opening this book and looking at it and saying you believe it, without you lifting a finger or wanting to quarrel with anyone, you immediately put yourself at one side of a quarrel, and a large quarrel going on, which is likely to have very big effects in the Church of God because of this replacement theology and its widespread belief amongst many Anglo-Catholics, liberals, evangelicals. You will find that they're following this replacement theology and teaching it, and they base it on this book, much of what they say. Now, let's leave that aside. Do you believe or not? You've got to decide, because belief is tested when pushed. And when push comes to shove, then belief is really tested. It's very easy to sit in here and say, I believe, but it's not quite so easy when you have to go through the shame of it all with other people. Well, what was Joshua's purpose in writing? Well, it's the natural continuation of the five books of Moses. And it used to be said by the critics that it wasn't a Pentateuch, five books, but a Hexateuch, six books. And this book was also part of the Pentateuch. And they claimed to be able to get that out of a certain thing that was said. But I wouldn't worry about it at all, because it's easily shown that they've misquoted and that it isn't part of it isn't the sixth book of the Pentateuch at all. What it is Joshua, from a human point of view, showing he carried out the work God gave him to do. And you want to consider in your mind, have I carried out the work God gave me to do? Have I completed it? That is very important. And the next thing about it is this. This book speaks of a God who promised and then fulfilled his promise. And it bears us through to the judges and right through the history of Israel. It's a vital book. Now, Joshua, his own name, means salvation, Yeshua, and it's Jesus in the Greek form we have it. It's salvation. God's salvation. You'll find the word spelt five different ways of the same man in the Old Testament. So Joshua is a figure known through the Old Testament and spoken of in places like Hebrews 11, this list of the Jewish heroes of the faith. Well, who is Joshua, and what do we know about him? Well, we know that God chose him, and we know that God chose him because of his character, and also because of his background. He was chosen out of the approximately million Israelites by God to lead them. Therefore, he is one of the great leaders of the Old Testament. And we need to look at them, because it isn't for nothing his name is the same as the Lord Jesus. He is a foreshadowing of the great leader, the Lord Jesus. And we can learn much about Christ and about God's ways through this book. Now, what can we say then about this man? First of all, you can say very clearly he was a loyal man. He was very loyal to Moses. You see, he, we believe, was born in Egypt, and we are told he's the son of Nun. And if you look in Numbers 1:10, you'll find his grandfather was Elishama, who was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim. So he was an Ephraimite. His father, we know, and his grandfather held a leading position. We're sure of that through the wilderness journey. You'll find it backed up in 1 Chronicles 7, verse 27, the position of Joshua in the, amongst the Israelites. Nun was the son of Elishama, and Joshua was the son of Nun. Now, what else can we say about him? Well, if you look in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, you'll find him first mentioned. And there it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek, and tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." He's mentioned there. He's also shown to be a young man in Exodus 33, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So we're sure he was a young man in the wilderness wanderings, which would mean he was born in Egypt. And we know his father and grandfather. That is the background of the man. Now, if you look further, Moses chose him, and chose him to lead Israel against Amalek at Rephidim, when the Amalekites started cutting down the stragglers and troubling the children of Israel as they marched through this very difficult desert. You'll find that in Exodus 17 and verse 8 onwards, that he was chosen. Verse 9, "Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek, and tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." The other thing we know about him is that he believed. And he and Caleb were the only two men who survived the wilderness journey among all the adult males in Israel. He believed, and he was therefore entered the promised land. Now, apart from being very loyal to God, he had courage, and you'll find both of them, because 2 years into their journey, they reached the edge of the promised land in the south, and Moses sent spies, one of them being Joshua, and those spies came back and gave an evil report of the land. And for that, they were punished with 38 years wandering in the wilderness. And the people backed the spies, and when the people were furious and ready to stone Moses, something like these mobs in Brazil are going on, Joshua and Caleb, but especially Joshua, stood by Moses. He was a very loyal man. And you'll find anybody who ever gets into a position of authority has shown loyalty. And if they don't show loyalty, they're not worthy of any promotion. Now, that is what happened to him. Now, he was obedient to Moses. When Moses told him to choose out men and fight Amalek, he fought with Amalek. And if you look in Exodus 24, you'll find in verse 13 there that it says, "And Moses rode up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went on into the Mount of God." And so Moses knew he'd be obedient, so took him up when he went into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and could leave him part of the way up and know he'd be there when he came back down. This young man set himself as obedient to Moses and to Moses' God. And when the others rejected God's word, he stood by it. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18 that he stood by God's ways. In verse 18 it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." And in verse 19, "And give him charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." And that's what Moses did. His obedience was well known. And if you look in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, "And Joshua the son of man was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." This led to victory. So Joshua was a victorious man who had a real overcoming life. His life counted. He didn't have to sit down at the end and say, "I failed, I failed, I failed." He won in each of his situations, whether it was Amalek at Rephidim, or whether it was the spies, or whether it was going up the mount, or whether it was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He was the one who took them. And he's a great leader. And one of the signs of a great leader like him is this. You will look, as you look at his life, see that he had overcome the flesh. He ruled his own life well. And he had overcome the world. He didn't go with the world. And he'd overcome the devil. He was prepared to fight. Now, unless we as Christians overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, we are not worthy of our souls as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the three enemies that we have, and you will find that he overcame them all. Now, how did God prepare the man? Well, the first way he said is in experience. So he watched. He had experience of a lot of difficult situations. He didn't get to be leader of a great people and give them a massive victory all in one step, but he learned gradually and slowly. And unless we're learning in life, we're not really fulfilling our object. He was very good indeed at it. So he could be called the captain of the Lord of hosts, as his the one who spoke to him and led him was the captain of the Lord of hosts, and so was he. Now, a willing learner is a great deal to leadership. The next thing about him is he learned by example, and he was Moses' minister. He was his servant, he's called. And that wasn't a very popular position always. He was seen dragging round behind Moses and looking rather different to the other young men who were much freer. And he learned then by observation. He learned that Moses sat down at Rephidim and raised his hands with Aaron and Hur, and victory came when prayer was offered. He learned that, and he offered prayer when he was there. When he was in trouble, when he saw the chariots of Egypt chasing after Moses and the Red Sea in front of them, he learned that you don't panic, but you speak to God, and God helps you through the most impossible circumstances. He learned that when they were in the sea and going through and coming out the other end with the Egyptians in the sea behind them, that God intervenes, and God is not dead. God is able to intervene and will do so on our behalf. And when we're in desperate situations, God steps in for us. They are not accidents, nor are they just coincidences. God intervenes in human history. And that Joshua learned. He learned it very well, that a tight corner can be overcome by trusting God. Now, he'd watched Moses' reactions when he was frustrated and in trouble, when there wasn't water for the people, when they were all complaining and there wasn't food. All the way through, this man was watching and learning. And that is the great temptation of younger men, to feel they know it all and they don't need to learn. But he learned by observation. Furthermore, he saw Moses write down what God said, and he followed him into the tabernacle and wherever he was, and he read the book of the law. And this book of the law, he's told in this chapter we're in, was not to depart out of his mouth day or night. He was to meditate in it and give himself to it. And the other thing about any Christian leader is that they will have to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. They have to think about it and make it their business to be in it. And then again, this man was loyal to the past. He wasn't loyal, like many evangelicals are today, to some future chimera dancing in front of them, but to the past. And that is a rare thing today, and it's becoming rarer and rarer. But this man put all his loyalty on what God had done through the years, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and right through. He wasn't one of those who, like the others, went round with Moloch with the star god Remphan, and took gods from Egypt and brought them through the desert with them, and secretly worshipped them and secretly kissed their hand to the moon and all the rest. The other Israelites were up to that round him, and they were dragging all their heathen worship with them, and they were a great nuisance once Joshua was dead. But this man wasn't like that. And we live among Christians who have brought a great deal of unconverted baggage with them into the Christian life. A vast amount. And they're doing things which God doesn't want them to do. And we are not to join them. That's the very simple lesson of it all. So he had a great respect for God's word. But above all, this man learned to pray and to intercede with God. And his prayers were effective. Thou sun, stand thou still, and thou moon above the valley of the hearts, the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and there never was a day like it in the history of the world. When this man prayed, God heard his prayers and acted and cast down great hailstones upon them as they fell, as they fled down Akrabim, down the steps that went down into the valley, and vast numbers were killed of his enemies. This was a man who learned to pray. And no Christian leader gets far unless they do. And then, again, this man learned to get rid of evil from the church, from the church of those days, Israel. He didn't sit back over Achan. He said, "My son, you confess," and he led those who stoned Achan. He didn't sit back when the spies went wrong, but he took sides against them. This man clearly and definitely took sides and didn't say, well, we must be all nice to everybody and we mustn't be difficult and we need to be popular, which is what most evangelicals do say, but he took sides, and he took sides against Satan. And he took a position which Satan hated. Therefore Satan attacked the man. And he went wrong when they came to him with their old clouts and mouldy bread and bottles that had dried up and said, "We've come from a far country," when really they'd only come from the next valley. And he made mistakes. And he made a great mistake. But he stuck to his word. He refused to put them to death because they'd given them their word. And he led the other leaders into making great mistake there. He didn't always do right, Joshua, but what he did overall was very, very good. So his example, both his own and what he learned from Moses, are excellent. But then again, this man could exhort people. You will find at the end of this book of Joshua, he exhorted them, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When the people said they'd serve God, he said, "You can't serve God, he's a jealous God, and he'll visit your sins on you." And he himself took a definite position. He was clear about it. Now, this man then could exhort, and he got his messages from God, and he spoke very clearly. And you look at verse 8, this is how he did it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, that wherever soever thou goest. And Joshua got up and moved forward through the mountains, through the strong walled cities, through the Anakims whose height reached up to heaven, and the Israelites were terrified of them. He went right ahead and he took the Israelites to Jericho and up right through to the cities of Gath and the Philistines. Now, all these things are written upon who, to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And they're our example. And the great example of this book is success. He was bold and successful. He put his foot and the foot of the elders on the neck of the five kings they took out of the cave. He destroyed Hazor, their great stronghold. He fought by the waters of Meroz and he howled their chariot horses. He fought all the way through successfully. Joshua is a great leader. And his greatest thing of all was that his name, his character, and what he did points to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be like him. Amen.